God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 27th day of August, 2008, and you are listening to our Wednesday evening broadcast. The sermon tonight from our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo. Don't throw away your advantage. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are at in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thank you again for listening.
Stand with me as we look at Genesis chapter 49. Really, I spoke this morning, I want to speak tonight about the advantage of birth and the importance of our birth. In Genesis chapter 49, Jacob is coming to the end of his life, and he's giving the time of blessings to the 12 children. And in Genesis 49, he begins this. We're going to read just Reuben's part. And it says, "And Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together, and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might in the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. Because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch." Lord, we come to you now. We thank you and praise you, Lord, just for who you are, Lord, and for the blessings that you bring. And Lord, we just pray now tonight as well, Lord, that you'd bless just one more time. Your spirit would have freedom to move. And not just our young people, Lord, but in all of our lives as we take to heart your word. For your word is truth. And that, Lord, the message would have an impact, Lord, and it would either remind us of some things that we know or challenge us in some areas we need to be challenged. But, Lord, whatever takes place, we pray, of course, that your word would not return void. And we know it won't because you said it would not. So we thank you for it ahead of time now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As I prep for this, probably the best way to explain is give you an illustration. There was an NBA player by the name of Jason Williams, or Jay Williams. When he played college, played for a team by the name of Duke. Now, I don't know a whole lot about Duke, except Duke, I think, is my dad's favorite team. So I hear a lot about Duke because, well, Dad tells me about Duke. They produced some very good basketball players, but several years back, in about 2003, the previous year before that, young Jay Williams played for Duke. He only played 3 years. And in that time, he amassed some amazing statistics. As a matter of fact, he got the Naismith Award and the Wooden Award, two of the most prestigious awards in college basketball. Now, you may not know much about college basketball, but at least you can appreciate the fact that here's a young man that was literally considered the best of the best. As he was coming out, he was heralded as, "This kid will do great things in the NBA." As a matter of fact, they were so impressed with him that Duke University retired his number. A very unique fate as well. And so here's this young man with all this talent, all this ability. He's drafted by the then struggling Chicago Bulls in 2003. He gets picked up, and really he got drafted second. And the only guy who beat him out was a little guy by the name of Yao Ming. If you know anything about Yao, the guy's huge from China. So here Yao Ming gets drafted first. Second is Jason Williams. He then begins his illustrious NBA career that basically lasts about 1 year. Now, his first year, it wasn't that it was that outstanding, but even in that, they saw this great potential. Chicago was excited about the development of this young man and what he would do. But on one night, he decided that even though his contract said he was not allowed to ride motorcycles, he basically said, "Who cares?" And if you remember the story, he gets on a motorcycle and he goes for a ride. And in that ride, he wrecks, a very serious wreck, severs a nerve in his leg, breaks his pelvic. Any worse than that, somebody stole his bike from the wreck scene. He gets up, he goes through surgery, and just a few years ago tried to make a comeback after going through rehab and everything. And yet, he tried out for the New Jersey Nets, and he played maybe a couple of weeks, 2 weeks to 4 weeks, didn't have a contract, but just kind of went out and played, tried to make the team, didn't make it. And I went back and looked, I thought, wow, all this potential. I mean, a Duke player with all these awards, all this accolades that he really could produce, and probably would have produced and been a really great NBA player. But one day, he made this decision. I don't care what the rules say. I don't care what anybody else says. Listen, I'm good. I'm going to go places. I'm getting on this bike, and I'm going to ride it. And that one decision changed his life. That one decision altered everything in his life. And I thought about it, and I said, man, what advantages, what opportunity, and now all gone. He thought, man, I'll get a second chance. I'll go to rehab. I'll do it again. I can do it. And even though he said the right things and he worked really hard, the fact of the matter is the NBA is a very competitive field. Only the most fit and the best of the best can make it. You don't probably realize, but even the guys sitting on the bench that you don't hardly ever see are the best in the world. These are professional players, and he couldn't even make it back to that level. Even though he tried and gave it all that he had lost his opportunity. That brings us to Reuben, who did the exact same thing. Reuben was the firstborn. As you look at it here in Genesis 49, it's very important. Although we don't study all that and understand all that necessarily in our society today, being the firstborn was a very important thing. Matter of fact, there's great advantages. If you've ever studied the birth order, you know different things about the birth order. You know, you can look at the firstborn and they're dominant and leaders and have responsibility, and you think of the middleborn and you're overlooked, I'm sorry. And then there's a baby in the family. You know, and they have all these different positions they talk about, and you look at, and psychologists look at and everything. And I don't know how much truth is there. I'm sure there's some truth to it. But as you look back here in Israel, it was a known fact. The Bible said in the book of Deuteronomy that the firstborn would receive a double portion. As a matter of fact, that he would be the one that got double what everybody else got. He would become the leader of the family. He would be the man. And it was all just there for him. It was there given to him, his opportunity, his advantage, for really nothing he did except he came out first. And because he came out first, this was his lot in life. The advantage of birth. Now, if we stop right there for a second, we think there are many advantages of birth. There really are. As a matter of fact, if I thought about this before, and I've mentioned it before, there are multiple advantages of birth. I look around, and really, if physically, some people are born just better looking than others. I mean, let's just be honest about it. I mean, some people, if we really, there are some people, you look at them, you go, wow, that's a pretty individual. Hopefully you're saying that about girls and not guys. But anyways, that's a handsome young man, and you'll say, hey, that's a pretty young lady. And I mean, they just come from good genes, and you look at mom and dad are good looking. And I mean, how often do we say today, hey, that's a good looking couple. They're going to have good looking kids. And then you see other couples, and you say, oh God, let's start praying now. Lord, help them. I mean, because you know, it doesn't matter what anybody says, it's not going to be pretty. Now, I, as your pastor, have to help you out here. Not everybody's pretty, okay? I know this is new for some of you, but let me help you, okay? Not everybody's good looking. I mean, physically, people are born at different sizes and abilities. And hey, it's a fact of life we have to accept. Economically, I mean, come on. Not everybody's born rich. I mean, have you ever driven by our high school and seen all the vehicles? They have better vehicles than we do. I mean, they have moms and dads that bought these brand new cars. Kids haven't worked a day in their life, and they're given $30,000, $40,000 cars that they usually ruin. But the fact of the matter is because they're in this particular family, whoever it is. How'd you like to be born to Donald Trump or Bill Gates? Woo! Don't say, well, I wouldn't like that preacher. Liar. I mean, million and billionaires that have all this money, and let's just be honest. People born in those families, and people whose families are movie stars, and people whose families are political politicians, and they're in the limelight all the time, and all of a sudden their kids are on TV, and there's just a lot of benefits to that. Why? Because they're born. And right about now you're saying, but yeah, what happened to me, preacher? I can't help you right now. Okay, but the fact of the matter is, let's just be honest, are there not advantages to birth? Are there not some physical, are there not some economical advantages depending on where you're born? And some of you were born into good families and you got the benefits and some of you didn't. But the fact of the matter is there are advantages. And what about spiritually? Reuben was born into Israel. I mean, the spiritual family. He could be the next patriarch, basically, if he could just advance himself to that mode. But the fact of the matter is he would lead his family and he threw it all away. Folks, there are advantages of birth. And what about just the advantage of spiritual birth about being born again? Do we not have great advantages just because we're saved? I'm thinking, what about heaven? Isn't that an advantage? What about eternal security? Isn't that an advantage? What about Brother Mark preaching about being preserved and sanctified and justified? Isn't that advantages? Isn't it an advantage that we're now a saint instead of a sinner? Isn't it an advantage that God is our Father, we can pray anytime and go before the throne of grace and God will bless? Isn't that an advantage? Hey, you ought to thank God you're a born-again believer. There are advantages to being a Christian. It's a wonderful thing. As I look at our story, Reuben, though, I see that even though our advantages are there, the key is what do you do with them? Opportunities and advantages come to everybody, but what do we do with them? You back up, and we need to do a quick little Bible study. Back up to Genesis chapter 35. In Genesis chapter 35, we see just this tell of this man. And he is a man at this time in Genesis 49. In Genesis 35, just back a little bit, verse 22, it says this, "And it came to pass, when Israel dwelt in that land, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine. And Israel heard it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. Now, I realize you may not understand all this, but Bilhah was a concubine. And I'm not getting into all the aspects of what it meant to be a concubine, but basically we'd put it in this realm that it was one of his wives. Okay? Probably the best way to explain it. She became one of his wives, given to him by one of his other wives, basically. And so here it was, he now had these women, and he had, you know, wife one and wife two and those type of things. And then he had handmaids or concubines that were given to bear other children, and they were still considered wives. And so here it is, this was his harem, if you want to say, this was his wives. One of them was a handmaid, now a concubine, called Bilhah. And this was one that had bore children. Now, it wasn't Reuben's direct wife, mom, of course not. But still, she had that position that was one of dad's wives. And at some point, I don't know when, and I didn't track what his age was, but at some point, he began to look at Bilhah in an inappropriate way. And all of a sudden, desires began to inflame inside of him. And instead of saying no and realizing there were all these other women that he could have and pursue to be his wife, he began to fixate himself on this Bilhah. Probably Bilhah was young, is what I'm imagining. And she was a young handmaid given unto Jacob to bear children. And so he began to look at this and maybe justify in his mind that this would be okay because it's just one of dad's concubines and he doesn't really love her and it's no big deal. And I don't really know all that went through his mind, but this I know. He was so fixated that one day God puts this verse in the Bible. And he came to a point where he came upon her and he had an immoral relationship with her. And then he got up and he went on his way. But the Bible said somehow dad found out about it. You ever hear this? Be sure your sin will find you out. Now, I don't know if it was that day. I don't know if a servant went and told him. I don't know. Bilhah confessed. I really don't know. The Bible doesn't explain. But the Bible says Jacob heard of it. In other words, he found out about it. How he found out, we don't know, but he did find out about it. And at that time, it looks like nothing happens. Nothing happens. We don't see him calling his son in. We don't see him chewing Reuben out. We don't see him banning him. We don't see him excommunicating him. We don't see him putting him down. I mean, nothing happens. Almost in a passive father's response, he just lets it go until Genesis 49. It's recounted in a place, 1 Chronicles 5, which I want to read to you, verses 1 and 2. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but for as much as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the sons of Israel. And the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright. For Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler. But the birthright was Joseph's. In other words, for this one act, for this one decision in his life, for this one passing moment when he allowed his desires to take control, he says, I now am going to give up. And I'm going to tell you something. I don't think he thought in his head when he was making this decision that I will give up the birthright and I don't care about the birthright and I don't care what it means, almost like, you know, Esau's situation. I don't think it went through his mind. I think he just thought, you know what? I just want to please myself and make this decision and I know it's wrong and I know it's sin, but I don't care. I'm just going to do it and I'll just deal with the consequences. You ever been there? You ever been there as a believer? And I'm kind of, you kind of know that, hey, this is wrong and I shouldn't be doing this. But the thought comes, you know what? It's okay. I'll just deal with the consequences later. And maybe that was his thought. And I'm thinking maybe it was because all of a sudden he commits an act of immorality and goes on his way. And taken from him on that day was nothing physically. Nobody walked into his tent and ripped out any papers called the birthright. But in a spiritual significance, God knew it and the dad knew it. When it came time for the blessings that was so significant to the families, when the dad would literally give the blessing to the children, would give the inheritance to the children, on that day in Genesis 49, as Jacob's getting ready to pass away, that past sin suddenly comes to the forefront. And everything he had dreamed of, everything that he wanted, everything that he desired, that was right there at his fingertips, he would now be the head of the family. He would now be the leader. He would now get a double portion. He would be the richest. He would be the biggest. He'd be the largest. He'd be the most popular. Suddenly, in one moment, it's gone. And the Bible says, because you defiled my bed, because you did this, you will be unstable as water, and ye shall not excel. Bam. There it was. I looked at this, and I began to think just how much it applies to us. You say, how? Well, I finished the history. Matter of fact, if we kept reading there in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, it gives a genealogy of Reuben. There are 28 names listed in the genealogy of Reuben. That is not very many. As a matter of fact, there's names like this. If you go down and read Hanok, Palu, Hezron, Carmi. Ever hear of them? Probably not. Oh, you've probably read it before, but it meant nothing to you. You know why? One commentator put it this way. There is no king or no great man, no hero in the Bible that ever comes from Reuben. Ever. When you think of Reuben, nothing great comes. I'm not saying there were no good men. I'm not saying there were no good family. I'm just saying they made no impact on the nation of Israel. The head of the family did nothing. No chief rulers came out. No kings. No great heroes. No deliverers. As a matter of fact, in Deuteronomy 33, Moses makes this statement. Hey, let Reuben live and not die. Why? Because his men are few. They said the tribe had so shrunk to such a stage that his tribe was the smallest tribe. It had the least amount of men. In 2 Kings, when the tribes are finally in their locations, and when Israel is being taken over, the first tribe to be conquered, are you ready? Reuben. The first one to be defeated, right? It's the smallest tribe. They could hardly defend themselves. They were almost totally extinct. Well, how did this happen? How could you get to that place? How could this firstborn who had supposed to get double everything in the largest land get one of the smallest pieces of land? How could the firstborn who had all the prominence really not even be known among the children of Israel? We don't even mention his name hardly. We don't even talk about any of his great deeds. Why? There was nothing there. Well, how did this happen? One decision. One decision, Genesis 35. He decided, whether he understood it or not, to take his future and throw it away for a passing moment of pleasure that didn't even satisfy. Gone. Gone. I have some thoughts I want to leave you tonight that I hope will stick home. I believe that we have some great advantages and opportunities given to us by God, but I also believe we can lose them. I am a firm believer in this. Number one, we need to recognize the opportunities and the benefits that we have. I get passionate about this because I think about our young people. And I think about, when I was preaching today, I just think about where all these young people come from. You know, I think about Central Baptist Church, and we don't have perfect families, but you know what? God has blessed us with some good families. I think about our young people, and I think, you know, they complain about, man, I wish I was in a different family, and why is my mom like this, and why is my dad like this, and why do I have brothers and sisters and siblings? Blame that on mom and dad. Why is my life this way, and why did I have to live in Ponca City, Oklahoma? Oh, my, what a wretched life. Why do I only have cable TV or satellite? And why do I only have air conditioning? And why do I have to eat like meat almost every meal? And why do I have to live and go to a church where people actually love me? Why? Dad, you catching on yet? I mean, some of you moms and dads, you got dads, and although not perfect, they don't drink, they don't beat your mom, they don't cuss, they work a hard job, they bring home money, and they take care of you, and you're like, I'm not happy. Some of you got situations, you got family, you got friends, you got all these benefits, all these advantages. You got moms and dads that are saved and bring you to church and let you hear the word of God. And yet, in this generation, we're not growing up godly children. We're growing up really thankless kids who could care less about the things of God. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, you've been blessed beyond measure. You've been given things that are just hard for me to imagine. That there are thousands upon millions of kids across the world that say, I'll trade places with you right now. They'll do it in a heartbeat and not even blink. And all that you're complaining about, they would laugh at you and say, give it to me, I'll take it. I'll take the mom, I'll take the dad, I'll take all their deficiencies. Why? Because you've got it good. You've got a good church. What do you mean you got a good church, preacher? Because I said you got a good church. In fact, the matter is, there are people that don't have good churches. I mean, you get to come and hear Brother Lynn, and I'm not just saying this, one of the best youth speakers in the country, and I'm not just saying that. In fact, remember, he presents the Word of God with power and strength and passion, and he loves you, and he presents it, and every week you get to come and hear that over and over, and in the youth department for 4, 5, 6 years, and you come to the main service, and you're preaching from across the land, and we bring in guys like Sam Davison, Dave Hyerty, Hal Hightower, and on, I mean, some of the best preachers in the land. And you hear that over and over and over, not to mention just the men that are here that deliver the Word of God. And you've got a great church and a good family and a good opportunity. And you live in America. Whoa. You don't live in Cuba, okay? You don't live in China. You live in America. You want to talk about advantage? Woo! I don't know about you, but we better recognize the benefits that have been given to us. We better stop and thank God that, listen, as bad as you think it is, we got it good. We got it good. If I apply this to husbands and wives, I'd say it this way. Some of you ladies, I've never seen such an epidemic of women who are not happy. It blows my mind. Do you know what the single rate is right now in America? It's mind-boggling of how many single women are out there today. I said, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not saying your husbands are perfect, because I know men and probably need to pray for one another a lot, because it ain't pretty sometimes. But I'm amazed at how unsatisfied. When you got a guy that'll work hard and bring home some money and spend some time with you and love the kids and doesn't cheat on you and doesn't beat you and doesn't cuss and all things we mentioned with the kids. I mean, he's there and he loves you. He comes to church with you. You know how rare that is? Praise God for men of Central Baptist Church that are real men that go and worship God. And you got one of those husbands, but all of a sudden you see some other guy that seems a little bit more sensitive. He's probably gay. Just a little bit more, you know, nice, you know. You go to work and you have some guy that's just always nice to you. But you know why? Because he doesn't live with you. I mean, let's just be real. He doesn't put up with any of your moods. Not that you have any. Or anything like that. And you're like, what a great guy. He's just so sweet and so kind. Let me help you. He's faking it. And you're thinking, well, I just wish I had a guy like that. Instead of recognizing what you have, looking for something else. And then you do the same thing. Well, I wish my wife was this way. I wish my wife was this way. You think you could find someone else that wants you? You ought to get on your knees and say, thank you, God, she's not walking out the door. Sometimes as men, we think we are God's gift to women. If the reality were shown, most women would be going, they're probably praying, saying, glad I don't have him, man. Praise God. We get so distorted. And you got a wonderful wife who cooks for you, cleans for you, does your laundry, takes care of you, loves you, puts up with you. Gee, I wish I had somebody else. I just had somebody that looked this way all the time. She wishes the same thing. I wish I had somebody that, you know, just always thought about me, and she wishes the same thing. See what I'm saying? We have such advantages, such benefits. We spend so much time complaining and ignoring what we have. You say, why is that important? Because Reuben forgot about what he had. He forgot somewhere in there. And by forgetting, he jumped into an area that was forbidden even back then. And he made a choice, and he lost his advantage. He lost his opportunity. I think we need to understand what we have and where we're at and thank God for it. Because if not, we can soon lose that which we do have and want it back. You say, what's so bad about that? Number two, we need to do our best with the opportunities given us. You know, if we went to 1 Corinthians 12, we'd find out that everybody has different gifts. I want you to understand something. Not everyone has the same opportunities. If I were to talk to all of our young people, I had a message for them, it would be this. Life isn't fair. Deal with it. It's one of my favorite messages. It's really not. Well, this family, they get to do this, and this family gets to do this, and well, they bought him a car when he was 16, and they got like unlimited text messaging. Their parents must love them. And they don't have to go to bed at a certain time, and they don't have to do this, and they get to drink as much pop as they want, and they get to do this. It's not fair. Welcome to real life. Hey, it gets worse when you're out of the house. You think it's not fair now? Wait till you grow up. Okay, well, you know, I'm a better worker. I didn't get a promotion. And they pass you right by. You know, I worked harder than anybody else. I'm more educated. Tough luck. It's not fair. Are we going to sit there and cry? Yeah. Listen, hey, we don't all have the same opportunities. You don't have the same gifts and talents. Some of you, you're in school, you got to study harder than somebody else. I mean, come on, some of you in school, I mean, some of you in high school, you don't even study. Don't you hate the guys and girls? I mean, they like look at the textbook about 5 minutes before class, and they get like 98s. I mean, you stayed up 4 hours, you know. You got up, and instead of putting the alarm clock over your brother and sister's ears, you were putting it over your ear to wake up, you know. And you're studying hard, and you get in there, and you get a C, and you're just like, oh, how could this happen? Why does he study for 15 minutes, and I got to study for 4 hours? Welcome to life. It's just not, I'm sorry, every opportunity isn't the same. There are some people that will just get brushed by and everything goes right for them. And for some, it doesn't work that way. There are just certain things. That's just the way it is. I remember growing up, I love sports. But you know, when you're 4'11", I had to prove myself every single week. Every single week. We go out and do pickup games in California. I remember it. And it was actually kind of fun because everybody said, he's 4'11". I ain't picking him. I always end up on dad's team. We won almost every game. Back then, I could actually shoot. Don't know what happened now, but back then I could. So I was 4'11". No one would cover me. They say, he's a shrimp. I'd sit on the outside, drain three-pointers. We'd win the game. They'd say, maybe we should cover him. We'd go to another gym, same thing. They'd start picking teams, mark it down. I'd tie my shoes, go get a drink, run to the restroom, do something. I'll be the last pick. It don't matter how many points I scored, how many times I stole the ball, how many times we won. When it came time to pick, John Waterloo always got picked last. So I decided, fine, pick me last. I'm going to whoop you. Now, really, some say, preacher, where did you get your competitive spirit? I'm confessing right now where it came from. I was always the shortest, and I was the smallest, and I got sick and tired of being overlooked. And I said this, I'm not going to sit around and cry. I'm not going to be moaning. I'm not going to say, boo-hoo, I'm not 6'2" or 6'5", and I'm not big. I said, fine, be as big as you want. I'm still going to beat you. That's just life. Some of you aren't tall. Some of you are short. Some of you are average. Some of you, guess what? Everybody has different talents. Some of you are smarter. Let's just be honest. Some of you have a better IQ than somebody else. I don't say you're better. Some people are smarter, quicker at understanding things. That's life. We all have different opportunities, and we all have different talents. I think of the parable of the talents. If we had time to go back, one had one, one had five, one had ten. The key was this. God just said, do with what you've been given. Do with what you've been given. What God expects out of you is this. Whatever family he's given you, whatever abilities he's given you, do something for God. You don't have to worry about comparing with one another, looking at anybody else, but you're to take what you have and say, am I really using the opportunities that God has given me? Because if you sit in the corner and cry and you bemoan, and worse than that, if you waste these years, you will regret it. And the Bible goes to Ecclesiastes 12, it says, remember now the Creator in the days of thy youth, before the evil days come. We could line up adult after adult that would sit up here right now and say, man, some of the best days of my life, preacher, was when I was a young person. Man, some of my best days when I was in college, when you could take alarm clocks and wake up your friends. Woo, that was fun. Some of the best days of my life is when, you know, we were in high school and college and junior high and all the friends and all the fun and all that we did. That was the best time. And I'm looking out and some of you are wasting that time. I mean, you're just letting it fly by and thinking, well, when I get older, I'll serve God. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. You'll regret not using your advantages. If you don't use them now, you'll regret it. Why? Well, because I wrote down number three, some opportunities never come again. When you graduate from high school, there is no more high school. Oh, you can go back and visit. Sometimes Jonathan and Sam will go back and visit some friends. But it's a totally different ballgame now. And they're probably happy about that. But really, now you're visiting. You're walking in. You don't get to go back there, okay? You don't get to now compete on that level. It's a different ballgame. You don't get a second chance. I mean, it's done. You see what I'm saying? It's done. It's over with. There's no second chances. I like to play golf. And playing golf, sometimes you hit a bad shot. When you're playing with friends, there's a term that you use when you hit a bad shot. It's called a mulligan. You say, how many mulligans do you get? Depends on how nice your friends are. Basically, what a mulligan is, it's a do-over. You hit a shot and it goes, boing, boing, boing. All your friends laugh. You go, mulligan! You pick up the ball, you put it back on the tee, and you hit it again. It's a nice, beautiful shot, and they go, ooh, that was nice. Ooh, man, it's great. Probably to put it in a term that you understand is kind of the reset button on your computer. Your computer's not working right. It's kind of messing up your computer game. You know what you do? You walk up to the game, you find the reset, and go, boing, boing. I personally love to do that if the other person's winning the game, to tell you the truth. You walk up, you go, boom, boom, ah, you can't do that. Did it. Reset. Used to do it to the boys all the time because they had faster fingers than I had. I won more games that way. At least it was a tie. Works every time. Just hit the reset. So we had this mentality. We're growing up in the world of reset. Now my phone doesn't work. Well, what do they tell you? Turn it off, turn it back on, reset it. Computer doesn't work. Well, why don't you reset it? Hey, this isn't going good in my life. Well, hey, why don't you just start it over? Well, because that's not reality. You see, we have this false philosophy that, well, preacher, we live in America and this is the age of grace. Guess what? I'll just do a do-over. And when I get a little bit older and I realize, man, I should have followed what the Word of God said and I should have done it a certain way, I'll just do it over. Hey, some things you don't get another chance on. You don't do it. Sometimes you get one opportunity. And if you blow the opportunity, let me help you. It's gone. No, it's gone. Never to come back again. Never a second chance. Well, preacher, what are you talking about? I wrote down here. Some people get one shot at salvation. Well, really, all of us do. From the time you're born to the time you die, in between that dash is your only chance to accept Jesus Christ. There is no second chance once you die. There's no purgatory that you sit there and wait and get a second chance to accept Jesus Christ. Let me help you with that. Whether you believe in God or not, whether you accept what the Bible says or not, really doesn't matter, because God's going to do what He's going to do. And you can go live your life however you want and say, well, this is just my feelings and this is how I want to live, and no one's going to tell me what to do, and that's fine. You live that way, but understand this. God does not understand that. Because He sent His only Son, God in the flesh, to die for you. He gave you this guidebook, and if you're going to abandon it, live your own way and say, I'm not going to accept Him, or I'll just wait till later. Hey, guess what? You may not get that opportunity. Some of you are waiting until you're older and just right before your deathbed that you're going to accept Jesus Christ. Kind of like, you know, the deathbed salvation. And you got a plan in your head. I'm going to live my life now in just the way that I want, because I think I know what I'm doing. And then maybe if God's right, I'll just kind of take that last hour, last day, and I'll accept God. And how do you know that you're going to be able to do that? Who says something doesn't happen when you have a heart attack and pass away like that and you don't have a chance to accept Jesus Christ? You don't know that. Well, I know a couple guys, they waited until the end. It's called the grace of God. Let me tell you what grace is. You have no control over grace. This is our problem with grace today. Well, preacher, you know, God's a forgiving God. He's a loving God. He'll forgive me. You betcha He can. He will. But it's not for you to tell God what to do. And it's not for you to tell God how many chances you get. And whatever advantages and opportunities He brings your way, if you're going to blow it and throw it in His face, He has no obligation to give you another chance. Yeah, but I heard this preacher, man, he was wicked, and he grew up, and he accepted God, and he backslid for 20 years, and he repented, now he's got a beautiful wife and kids, and hey, I think I'll do that. Good luck. Good luck with that one. How many of those stories you hear? Out of 7 billion people. Yeah, what happened? We always love the exception. I mean, a lot of people are like, well, yeah, preacher, but this is the exception. You know, that's why it's called the exception. See, grace is something that comes from God. And He chooses His grace and mercy, period. You don't think Reuben was begging for a second chance? You don't think somewhere in the story he's sitting, oh, Jacob, now, Dad, come on. Dad, that was 20 years ago, Dad. Dad, we talked about this, and I apologize. And Dad, I didn't even marry her because she was your concubine. And we never did it again, Dad. It was a one-time act, Dad. I mean, Dad, it was just, you know, Dad, I mean, we get these temptations, Dad. And don't you understand, Dad? I mean, you're a man. You understand temptations, Dad. That's just the way that it happens. I mean, Dad, you can't judge me for this. Come on, Dad. Haven't you made mistakes, Dad? Haven't you done something? Come on, Dad. We know your background, Dad. Come on, Dad. Give me a second chance. And guess what? Nothing came. That's not there, but I'm going to tell you, I'm thinking that's Reuben and his dad. I'm thinking they had some type of conversation in there at that time. And maybe he begged, maybe he pleaded. And Dad said, you're unstable as water. You shall not excel. And you follow the history for the rest of his lineage. And they did not excel. He affected everybody in his family for the rest of their life. But why? That's not fair. Whoa. Never tell God it's not fair. We are lucky to be alive and breathing. Everything beyond that is God's choice, and it is fair because He is God. You see, I'm looking at this, and I'm sitting here thinking, of all that's given, you know how many people walk out of Central Baptist Church? And I'm glad that one point wakes up, and I understand the mentality, and we all can get in this, but it doesn't make it right. Why does it take leaving before you recognize how good it was? You remember growing up? How often awful mom and dad were. You know, it almost became the routine in America. I mean, really, if you watch TV, you're supposed to grow up and rebel against your mom and dad, not appreciate anything about them. Then when you become 20, 30, have your own kids go, oh, mom and dad, you're smart. Kind of the American story. Well, let me help you with that. It's killing America. You say, why? Oh, I'm going to tell you why. Because mom and dad have set there as a guide for you to help you with your life. You know why we have a 51% divorce rate? Because kids don't respect and understand what they've got at home. That's exactly right. Like at 16, 17, 18, 20, 25, you actually know more than your parents who are 40, 45, 50 and live their life. Hey, listen to them, man. And they don't know. They're not cool. They're not hip. They'll save your life. Even with all their quirkiness, all their silliness, all their idiocracies, they'll save your life. But no, you're going to go the American way, live your own life, your own thing. You make these decisions, and all of a sudden you're married, you got a couple kids, and all of a sudden the wife or the husband's walking out, and you're crying and you're boohooing, and you're coming back to the parents, and we have more grandparents raising kids today than in any other generation. And not because sons have died in war, but because people, through the battle of relationships, have walked out on each other. And now our families are in upheaval because all of a sudden now when they're 25, 30, 35, saying, oh, I should have listened to mom. I should have listened to dad. Well, guess what? Too late. You don't always get second chances. And then we got to pick up the pieces, got to help people on, and don't misunderstand the message. I'm not saying that God can't use you and God can't do great things in our lives. Praise God for that. Praise God that God does use us oftentimes. But I'm going to tell you something with that. You better not live your life counting on that. You better not live your life, and let me explain that. If at this point in your life you understand God and God's will and God's way, and you abandon it, don't think God's just going to turn his head on that. It's totally different from someone who didn't fully understand, somebody who walked away, somebody who repented, and God said, hey, you know what? I'm going to give you a second chance. And for a lot of us sitting here, God did give us a second chance. We thank God for that. Okay, so once again, don't misunderstand the message. Praise God. But guess what? You didn't get to choose that. Okay? You did the right thing by repenting, but God decided how much you'd be blessed. And God decided what would happen. You don't just turn a switch on to God and say, okay, I'll live my life, I'll make all these mistakes, and then bam, I'll just repent and everything will be fine. Well, God may use you in some other facet, and he may bless you in some other way, but you're going to forfeit the advantages and blessings he previously had prepared for you in a lot of areas in our life. And as sad as that is, and it's a message that most of us do not want to hear, I'm looking at Reuben right here, and you can follow his life and realize some do come again. You willing to risk which ones will? I'm not. You willing to take that risk to live the life you want to live? So that you can be a testimony to some of the great families we have here that God did forgive and God is using in great ways by the grace of God? You willing to think that that'll happen to you? It's a pretty big risk and something you cannot control. All I know is this, some opportunities never come again. So as we talk about Moses getting a second chance, we talk about David, we talk about the second chances that do come, we cannot forget to talk about this. God will give them. But sometimes you may say, Brother Kyle, you don't get a second one. And you may look at Brother Lyles in front of you and say, you get five. And Brother Kyle, well, that's not fair. He's an OSU fan. How can he get five and I only get two? Well, no. It has nothing to do with that. Oh, what's it have to do with? I tell you what it has to do with. God who decides all things. And God who looks at the hearts. So this person who blew it five times and made all these mistakes and now they're working in the church and God's blessing them as a deacon or trustee or a servant in the church or maybe a Sunday school teacher saying, well, hey, but they used to live a wicked life. How's God blessing them? Hey, the grace of God. It's wonderful and God does that and we thank God. We preach that and we believe that. But I also got to tell you the other side. Sometimes God looks and says, like Reuben, well, you knew better, son. You knew better. You've known all your life how you're supposed to live. And you rebelled all that you said no. You knew better and you just walked away. Then guess what? You pay. And I'll forgive you. That doesn't mean the blessing of prodigal son. Did God forgive him? Did he get everything back? That's exactly right. It has nothing to do with God forgiving. It has everything to do with what's going to happen afterwards. And I'm just here to tell you, there's some things you get as a young person. There's some things that you get in life that you need to understand. And I was using the illustration of the church. I'm amazed how it takes so long to grow up and realize our parents are smart. I tell you, it happens in a church often. People move away and go, oh man, preachers didn't realize what a wonderful church God gave us. Oh, preaching, I'm saying, if I could show you the letters, if I could have you talk to members that have moved away now, at Central Baptist Church, you know we have about 40, 50 people move a year. I'll tell you something interesting. You know, in the last couple of years we've been in the Ponca, that hasn't happened. Pretty big God, huh? During our transition, we've not had that type of exodus. Because of God. But we traditionally are a transitional church where 40, 50 people move out of town. And so in that, if I take just the 21 years I've been here, you take 40 people and 50, 800 to 1,000 people that have moved out. Mind-boggling. We have been building a church three times that size they all stayed. Wicked people, wicked people. But I cannot tell you over and over and over, and I'm serious. People go, preacher, man, I just can't find a church like Central Baptist Church. Preacher, I just can't find a place that'll preach the Word of God. Preacher, I just can't find a place that really cares about people. Preacher, you don't understand. There's churches all over the place. Some even have Baptist name on them, but they're just not preaching the gospel. They're going in a contemporary fashion. They're just not doing it. Preacher, you just don't understand what's out there. And I'm like, man, I'm sorry. And they'll say, man, I wish I just would have understood how good we had it. I would have gotten my mind how good it was. And sometimes, and I don't wish this on people, but I think especially our young people that have grown up in church, at Central Baptist Church, they don't get it, do they? Some of you that were in other churches and grew up in other places, and all of a sudden you came to Ponca City or God brought you here, you can see a drastic difference. You're like, wow, God, thank you, God. Now, I'm not asking that to happen, but I'm telling you this. Why can't we just wake up in the middle of it and say, hey, I'm going to recognize what I've got. I'm going to recognize who's around me and the love and what the church is doing. And it's not perfect because it's the people. But instead of looking at all the negatives, say, look at what we got. Because you may move away from here one day and you're going to look back saying, oh, I wish I'd gotten more involved. I wish I'd done more there. I wish I took time to get to know people better there. Because that was a good church. And you may not have that time to come back except to visit. God may not move you back. And there's going to be an opportunity lost. Let me give you this. A couple thoughts, we'll close. Number four, I looked at this in Reuben's life. And it's just an obvious, and it's a whole sermon itself. And we're not going to go there, so I'm just going to mention it. But this, sin has consequences. It's as simple as that. I've already elaborated. I've seen people literally do wicked things, ask for forgiveness, get it, and God use them in great ways. I mean, it blows my mind. And I have seen personally, I've read, I've watched good people make one mistake. One mistake. I'll never forget when I was youth director reading the story of a young lady who decided to go on a cruise. And I think she was just out of high school, maybe just out of college. I can't remember which one because it's been like 15 years when I read the story, Berlin. But it just imprinted my mind. She went on a cruise. I mean, she was in church. She loved God. But she'd already pre-decided she was going to lose her purity on that trip. Found a cute guy, had a one-night stand, left. I mean, never saw him again, never planned on seeing him again. Then she was going to start her life. She had this mindset, I'm going to sow my wild oats, see what it's like, then I'm going to get married and go on my way. And that will have no regrets. She caught HIV. I'm talking, according to the story, good girl. I mean, solid girl. And I'm not here to say, well, every time you do that, kids, be worried. That's going to happen to you. No, it won't. I'm not going to lie to you, it probably won't. You willing to take that risk? One time, and all of a sudden, she gets the death sentence. And you got this person over here, I mean, immoral, wicked, runs around with all kinds of people, and finally turns around, and God forgives them. They're serving God, and everything's fine. What are you saying? Sin has consequences. And the problem with sin, it's like playing Russian roulette. You see the kid that died yesterday or the day before playing Russian roulette? Shot himself in the neck. How many times have you heard, yeah, I played Russian roulette, and nothing happened? Well, sometimes something happens. I mean, the gun goes off, he's dead. Let me just help you with this. When God tells us to preach against sin and tells us you better stay away from it, it's for this reason. Sin bringeth forth death. And in Reuben's life, this one act of sin cost him his birthright and cost his heritage forever. And there was no second chances with him. Advantage lost. So what do you say, preacher? Well, I leave you with this. I thought about this, and when you go back and read the story, Reuben was the firstborn, and he ends up with the smallest portion. Joseph was second to the youngest, and he ends up with the double portion. And God took the one who decided to put himself first and live selfish, and God took it from the top and made him last. And God took the one who suffered and lived right and did what was right, and God took him and put him to the front. And the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And I went in with this thought process here. What are you going to do with the advantages and blessings that God has given you? Your family, your church, your youth, your health, America, all the advantages given to us. What are you going to do with it? Because one day, those opportunities are gone, and they don't always come back again. And it's up to us to decide if we're going to serve God and do what's right or go our own way. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, I hope you'll stop by First and Grand and visit us in the historic downtown Ponkin Theater Building. Give us a chance to get to know you. Until that time, God bless you. Have a great week. And thank you again for listening.